So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. It says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we too were weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this, that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just going to pray for us and for Mo before he comes to speak to us. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here to hear your word, to hear Mo open it up to us. Pray that you would give him the words to make it clear to us. Pray that you'd give us the ears to hear and listen, to know what it means to be strong in weakness. Amen.
I'm just going to read this because I feel a bit sort of blocked from everybody. That's better. Great, okay. So, we're talking this weekend about refreshing the soul. Richard Brewster is offended already. Leaving. Talking this weekend about refreshing the soul, and we talked in the first session about sometimes when we feel dry and far from God, and like the Christian life isn't working, it's because we've tried our best and nothing's happened. We talked a little bit about that. Here, I think, we're talking about something different, which is not, I've tried and it didn't work, but I don't even have the strength to try. And maybe you've been there, maybe it's where you are at the moment. Sooner or later, you will be there as a Christian, where your own weakness and inability is the thing that faces you. Sooner or later, you'll get there. And Paul says, and we had to have that whole big long reading, but in fact, the most important bit was the very last verse we had read. He says that profound thing, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That is deeply profound. I'm not quite sure I'm at the bottom of it yet, to be honest. So at the end of this talk, we're going to have a chance for like questions and comments and things like that. So please do line those up. I don't know whether you are a fan of like Christian tat. Some of the things that as a pastor, you get emailed about so that your churches can buy. Someone emailed me once to try and sell me a job lot of toasters that imprint Jesus' face on the bread. Also in that person's catalogue was, I kid you not, a thong with the Virgin Mary on it. No, I do not think the Virgin Mary wants to be there. And there were lots and lots of little things, calendars, coasters, pictures of puppies, etc., saying things like, make God your strength, or do it in God's strength, etc. Now, what does that mean, I wonder? I'm facing this task, this thing to do. What does it mean to do it in God's strength? For some Christians, it's just an after-the-fact rationalization. Something didn't work. Oh, you mustn't have been doing it in God's strength. It's like, well, I sort of felt like I was doing it the same way as I did it the last time, and it did work. So what does it mean to do it in God's strength or not to do it in God's strength? In fact, I began to suspect over a little time that this thing about we ought to do things in God's strength is just something that Christians are saying to each other, and nobody really knows what it means because no one was able to explain it to me. But it is an idea that the Bible talks about in this passage, so we should try and understand it. Let's stop just saying it each other and mystifying ourselves. Let's work out what does Paul mean, 12 verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Key to understanding this is the picture Paul's given us of Jesus in this letter of 2 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the weak Jesus. He says Jesus does his work by becoming weak so that we become strong. By becoming poor so we become rich. That is how Jesus gets the job done. He makes himself weak in order to make others strong. So if you want to follow Jesus and if you want to do the work the same way as him, Paul is saying in this letter, if you want to boast in Jesus and make your life about him, that is going to involve you being weak in order to make others strong. Now, 2 Corinthians, the church seems to be invaded by these people who were saying that whole thing about becoming weak, well, telling people that Jesus is weak and poor and not very, you know, strong, it's a bit embarrassing. So let's stop telling people that. Let's just start telling people Jesus is really brilliant and strong and, you know, great. And let's also all be like that ourselves. Don't worry, you don't have to do the weakness thing, just do the strength thing. So just, you know, and get a message for it in the passage. The way these leaders dealt with the church was they slapped them about a bit and said, you stupid people, follow us. And the Corinthians were quite into that type of thing, so they just sort of fell for it. And Paul's like, the thing is, if the Jesus we're talking about is someone who became weak for the sake of others, you can't communicate about him that way. How could you? If you look the opposite of him, how can you be communicating about him? No, Paul talks in this letter about we carry about the death of Christ. We look weak and crushed and rubbish like he did in order that the life of Christ can come to people. And so he says, when I am weak, and we're going to see what he means by that, that is when I am best doing the job of showing Jesus strong. That happens when I am weak. So if we must talk about me, let's talk about this stuff where I need Jesus' help. That will get us to talking about Jesus quicker. So if we must talk about me, talk about my weakness. Because when I am weak, where there is some failure or rejection or insult to me, I'm in the very moment where I can boast about Jesus, do what I'm really meant to do, and be strong. Now, that is a huge change from the way that most of us think. Let me tell you about a conversation I had in my own church recently. One of our small groups were doing a course called Life on the Frontline. Have you ever used that avenue, church? Yeah. It's about being a Christian in the place where you are day by day. And someone came to me, she was really upset we were doing it because she's not coping at her work at all. Her work job is really difficult, she's not coping. And she said, how can I possibly go into my work and commend being a Christian to people when I cry at my desk every day? Now, do you see what's going on there? I can only pass Jesus on if I'm strong. If I'm able to advertise, Jesus makes you shiny and brilliant and new and happy. I said to her, listen, the Jesus we want people to meet is the Jesus who loves people who are messed up and cry at their desk every day. That is the Jesus we want people to be introduced to. So can you just communicate that? I think you can. You're crying at your desk every day. We do not have this. We think, when I am strong, I am strong. And Paul says, no, when I am weak, I am strong. So like I said, this is profound. So what I'm going to do is walk us through the passage first, then do some implications for us, I think, at the end. And then you can ask me questions and tell me where I'm wrong, if you want to. Let's see first the accusation of weakness. There seem to be these false apostles appearing in the church, and they're either, well, they just seem to be doing all sorts of things. Seem to be adding Jewish stuff to the Gospels. They seem to be adding the idea that we have all the blessings of the gospel now before Jesus comes back. They seem to be, as we saw in the passage, authoritarian leadership. They love to slap everybody about a bit in the church, tell them off, and, you know, be authoritarian. And just for a moment, Paul says in verse 16, 17, 18, he says, just for a moment, I will play the foolish game they are playing. Now, that's not from the Lord. It's not the type of thing he would get me to do. But seeing as you love that type of foolishness so much, and I'm trying to win you, Corinthians, back to trusting me, I'll do it briefly. Okay? So let me say, there's some people here, they're boasting that they're properly kosher Jews. Let me speak as a fool just for a moment. I am as kosher as them. I'm a really Jewish person. And then he says, he moves on and says, let's talk about Christian service. Verse 23. I'm crazy to be even starting this game, but let's talk about that. I am as good a servant of Christ as them. And you'd expect him to go on to say, because how many churches have they planted? How many Gentiles have they brought the gospel to? You know, people greeted me, thousands of people, and, you know, wanted to become Christians when I preached to them. That's what you'd expect, but what does he say? He says, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one because I've had far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and am often near death. I'm not a super apostle like the ones you know. I was stoned and shipwrecked. God did not protect me with a soft sense of his presence at every turn. I was in danger constantly. It was hard work. I didn't eat or sleep. On top of that, the people in the churches that I plant struggle as Christians and fall away, and that keeps me awake at night. There's no boasting about victories here, but failures. The things that make him, in the eyes of these people, look stupid. The last one, which looks sort of thrown into us, looks clear. In verses 31 and 32, puts in this strange story about being lowered out of a basket of a city wall or the window. And I think that's because in Greek thought, the hero of the battle was the first one over the walls. Paul says, I'm the exact opposite. I was the first one to be let out over the wall. That's what I'll boast about. There's something strange going on here, isn't there? Because even though we know that humiliation and suffering and all of these things for Jesus are good ways of serving the gospel, so this still sort of seems like a boast. But it's boasting about his weakness. He's going on about it, this huge list, because he knows it's the things they will find unimpressive. In their value system, he is listing all the things that he thinks should make them reject him, not accept him. We've had 2,000 years of Christian history, so it's hard for us to get our mind into this. We've had 2,000 years of Jesus being the main influence on our culture, and so we see suffering for good stuff as good. That was not what they thought. This was not boasting to them. He's shooting himself in the foot. He says, I'll appear to play your game, but I'm not really playing it. Because the thing you need to know about me for me to introduce you to Jesus is that I'm human, that I worry for my churches, that lots of people reject me, that far from being the typical Greek hero, I was the exact opposite of that. If I'm going to boast in the Lord, the thing you need to know about me is my failure, my weaknesses, my hardships, my persecutions. If we need to say anything about me, that's what we need to say about me so we can be talking about Jesus. But can you see? It's the exact opposite of my friend in church. She thinks what we need to be able to see about me is all my strength and victories, and then we'll be able to talk about Jesus. Paul says, no, no, no. Total opposite. Second thing we see, this strange reference to the other man. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ. This is one of those, you occasionally get them when you're a church pastor. I have a friend who is really struggling with this issue, and they've asked me for advice, and I was just wondering what advice I should pass on to them. I had this recently from someone in church. I have a friend who's really attracted to someone who isn't a Christian in their workplace. And I was like, oh, what does this friend do? They're a solicitor. Oh, a solicitor much like yourself? Yeah, yeah, they are. And they're really attracted to someone in their workplace, but they, you know, they know that it's not really, it's a bit frowned on to date a non-Christian. Just wondering what advice you think I should give them. I was like, and what's her name? Anyway, it's a bit like that. He sort of says, I know a man who's had this spiritual experience, who's caught up to heaven. He is talking about himself. But he's nervous, Paul, about doing that. Because he's always nervous, if you read his letters, about people harping on about their own spiritual experiences. He's always nervous of that. He nearly always leads to, he knows, as it has in Corinth, some people being viewed as super Christians and some people being excluded. So because he's nervous about it, he says, okay, there's this man I know, and this happened to him. And he basically describes this amazing spiritual experience that he's had. Now, why would he do that? Well, he's walking a very tricky line here, Paul. He wants them to know he's not boasting, but he also doesn't want them to hear, oh, nobody ever has amazing spiritual experiences. What a load of rubbish that is. He knows perfectly well God does amazing things in people's lives. So he wants them to know he knows that, but without him sort of being a plank and going on about himself and appearing to say, wow, look at me, I've had this great spiritual experience. We've all done it. Here are, since I have been a Christian, a list of new, exciting spiritual trends that someone has come to me and said, this is the thing that is going to change, you know, the world, bring revival. The Prayer of Jabez, anyone remember that? It was a book. Everyone read it, said it was going to change the world. Now most people can't remember it. So, cell structure, gold teeth. Does anyone remember gold teeth? The new Calvinism, Velvet Elvis. Some young Christian you think you have taught starts coming and says, wow, this great spiritual thing is the best thing ever. It will change your life. The real temptation is to go, shut up. Go away and read your Bible. That's what you want to do. You know, it's just rubbish. I've tried it. Let's move on. But Paul understands that if you do that to people, all it does is alienate them. So the Corinthians come to him and say, we've got these super apostles. They have these really great spiritual experiences. If he just says, listen, it's about the cross. It's about following Jesus. That means you suffer. Can you just get on with it? They're all going to be like, all right, Paul, we'll go back to the super apostles. So he tells this long story. Well, I have a friend and they too have experienced the type of thing you're talking about. I am not saying it doesn't happen. I know what they are, what they mean. There's something to it. I'm not ignorant of it. But what I do want to say to you is, it's a stupid thing to boast about. It is not what we want to talk about, because no matter how spiritual those moments, they are not the place where you really find what God is offering you. The place you find that is in your weakness. If what God was offering us was sort of ecstasy, spiritual ecstasy, not the drug, removal from this world for spiritual moments, well, all we do is run around trying to find the next spiritual experience, get out of the world and have that. But what is God offering us? He says it in verse 8. God is offering us the power of Christ. And what is the power of Christ? It is God's kindness and grace to us. So that can only be received by somebody who is weak. You can't receive undeserved kindness if you think you're strong and you deserve it. But the power of Christ, his grace, his kindness to us, can only be received by people who are weak. So that is where that power is made perfect. I could boast about my spiritual experiences, Paul says, and I want you to know, I'm not saying spiritual experiences don't happen, so I'll tell you this story about a friend of mine. But the thing I want to boast about is my weaknesses, because that's what will get me to Jesus. Jesus is the God who helps weak people, so the thing I want to talk about myself is the weak stuff. Third thing we see, the thorn. In fact, Paul says, God allowed a messenger from Satan to visit me, and he hasn't taken that messenger away, no matter how much I asked. Now, if you are deeply into New Testament scholarship, you know, well done. You will discover that there is a lot of ink has been spilled, a tsunami of ink, on what is the thorn in Paul's flesh. They range from suggestions of a wife, which I think is a rather cynical suggestion myself. So not that's something I can identify with at all, to an illness, to a struggle even with his sexuality. All of these have been put forward. I am not going to tell you which one I think it is, because I don't know. What matters is that Paul experienced something difficult and pleaded with God to take it away again and again and again, and God said no. And Paul's interpretation of that is this: with all my missionary zeal, with all the spiritual experience I had, I needed that thorn so I wouldn't become proud. I needed it. Because, of course, the person who's proud, who thinks they are great, can't point to Jesus and how great he is. And so God replied to his prayer, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." That is, the power of the gospel, which is God's kindness to people, is only reaches its purpose if there's weakness to receive it. There's no qualification to being a Christian, is there, except knowing that you need God's help. That is the only qualification you need to become a Christian. It sounds easy, and yet, in fact, my experience is it's extremely easily lost. Perhaps it's particularly easily lost in the moments where you think of yourself as a sort of successful Christian, whatever that means. My friends come to church, I lead a Bible study group, I'm a church elder, blah, blah, blah. You know, what need do I have of Jesus to save me? And so Paul says, given that he had this huge worldwide wrote bits of the Bible ministry, God put something in his life that constantly reminded him that he was weak, whatever it was. Now, we must be careful not to read a theology of every difficult thing we face into this. It's not a full theology of suffering. It's not God saying, if you just learn to be dependent on God, he will take away whatever the difficult thing is in your life. And it's also important to say, I think, that Paul does say this bad thing was a messenger of Satan. That is, we are not saying it was good. So please don't hear me saying at all, if you're struggling with something very difficult at the moment, that one, just humble yourself and God will sort it out, or two, it's actually a good thing just in disguise. Paul says it's a bad thing, and he's just talking about his own experience. He's not saying it's true for every Christian at every time. But he is saying, here is one reason why life is not constant victory. Because God treasures our souls more than we do. Now, his ministry, God, our service of God, it always does something. He promises us that. We don't always see it. Perhaps because as soon as there's a victory, we jump on the victory as an assurance that we are really great. Have you ever heard about cat and dog theology? Humans are more like cats than dogs. If you've got a dog, you feed it, look after it, you care for it, you stroke it. The dog looks at you and says, you must be God. If you have a cat, you feed it, look after it, care for it, put it in your house. The cat thinks, I must be God. We are like cats. As soon as something good happens, we think, oh, wow, I must be really great. And that is the one thing that will disqualify you from being a Christian. I must be really brilliant. I don't need Jesus. And so Paul has this thorn, this constant reminder of his lack of greatness. There are many Christian leaders, many famous Christian leaders we would regard as brilliant, struggled with something like this for their whole lives, if you read their stories. With a depression, with a sexuality problem, with a difficult marriage, with health. Now, no one, just let me underline, should go around glibly offering this as pastoral advice for people who are suffering. This is obviously a pride problem. Please do not say that to anyone who's ill, okay? Or an ongoing struggle. But it is opening up for us this idea that when I am weak, I am strong. See, often, where we say, I need spiritual refreshment, what we're actually saying is, I feel weak, and where is God in that? Feels like it's easy to find God sometime in the past when I had some amazing, great spiritual experience. But now, living every day in my weakness, I can't find him. Where is he? In my failures and in my rejections and in my never-ending concern for the church. And that's where Paul says, you really meet God as he is, the God who bends down to give kindness to weak people. It's actually there you're really meeting God. not in the third heaven. God is there in grace. His power, his stooping to help, finds his perfection in weakness. And only weak people receive it. Weak people, did you see, who far from hiding their weakness, boast about their weaknesses. When you become poor by failing and struggling and being rejected and disrespected and things not working, that's when you're strong, when you're more likely to depend on Jesus and therefore more likely to have a life that points to Jesus. Like him becoming poor so others can become rich. Well, let me, now we've gone through the passage, give you a few, oh, we're fine for time, good. Give you a few implications, then we'll stop and pray, and then you can share with me your deep thoughts. They're probably deeper than mine. Here's some implications of all of that. Here's the first one. There's no shame in weakness, whatever it is. Whether it is a besetting sin, whether it is a lack of knowledge, whether it is an inability to do something you wish you could do, whether it is something you really hate about yourself. The gospel says there's no shame in it. In fact, it's as you bring those things into the open that you'll be able to point to Jesus. It's so weirdly countercultural, isn't it? We are surrounded by people saying, that is embarrassing. Keep it in there. And if you've got something you don't like about yourself, you know, go and get it fixed. We do not want to hear about it. Paul says, no, I boast in my weaknesses. Why? Because it's in the things that are most not good about me that I get kindness. And that's what I want my life to point to. We had a trainee work with us a couple of years ago who just has ongoing, off and off, off and on, but very deep struggles with doubt. Sorry about the way I say that word, but then Richard is your pastor, so you... you're able to translate. And I think we spent long, long time struggling, trying to answer his questions, praying together, reading the Bible, reading different books. I think he will always have struggles with that. In patches. At the moment he's okay, I suspect another patch will come again soon where he's suddenly like, I'm not sure if Jesus is real, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Really severe. I'm not sure how you can be sure anything exists. Really severe existential doubt. And his prayer to God was, make it stop. Make it stop. In fact, what we did was we got Dave to make a video that we showed to the church about struggling with doubt. And you can tell what happened, can't you? A whole lot of other people said, I was thinking of giving up being a Christian because I struggle with doubt. But now I can see I don't have to. God might not answer your prayer. He might be forcing you to have your hope in Jesus so that weakness can point to him. If you're ashamed of whatever it is, if you boast in your strength, it's the church that's missing out. It's the world that's missing out. Because it's in those moments of weakness you can actually point to the one who's strong. Do you have an inner monologue? I do. My inner monologue is usually about trying to stop people knowing what I'm really like. What can I do to make sure they don't find out? That's a really stupid inner monologue. Because Jesus already knows what I'm like and he loves me. And people finding out what I'm really like will be the moments I can point to him. There's no shame in weakness. Second, the story of your weakness will be the story of Jesus' grace to you if that is how you tell it. If you want to boast in the Lord, if you want the shape of your life to be about pointing to Jesus, it will be your weakness that helps you do it. We often have a discussion in church because one of the things we try and talk about a lot is being a Christian in your workplace and having a theology of the work that you do and being able to talk as a Christian about being a teacher or a doctor or whatever. And the question that always comes up when we discuss that is people who say, what though if I've totally messed up as a Christian at work? You know, I went to the office party and I got totally off my face. Or I really lost my temper at work. Or I've built up this reputation of being quite a horrible person to work for. Where do I start? Well, I actually think the answer to that is quite easy to give. It's very hard to do. Go straight to whoever you did that in front of and apologise. Go to them and say, I am really sorry that I got drunk in front of you. That is not the type of person I want to be. Inevitably, they will say, why are you apologising to me? Da-da, we are straight to Jesus. Own that it was your mistake. And you will be straight to talking about him. You'll be straight into talking with this person about Jesus. Admitting weakness, asking for forgiveness, becoming poor is your chance to make others rich. Thirdly, it is difficult to do this in our culture. I don't know any more profound insights to that, except to say lots of us live in a culture where, I guess in most of you, if you're in a professional job, you're not allowed to go and say, I'm a bit rubbish at my job. But it's all right, Jesus loves me. I remember a few years ago, there was a woman, Estelle Morris, who was education secretary, and she resigned. And everyone said, why did you resign? Everybody assumed it was some scandal and something. She basically said, I just wasn't very good at being education secretary, so I decided not to do it anymore. And everyone was just like, shock, horror, what are you doing? And then since then, we've had Michael Gove, where it's like, that really was true, and you didn't resign. Anyway, politics aside, all I want to say is, it's hard. We need to help each other find ways to do this because we're all living in an extremely, well, a meritocratic culture, which basically says you should be promoted if you've got merit. Now, that's better, I guess, than saying you should be promoted because your dad's the right person. But it's hard to be a Christian because one of the calls of being a Christian is to not say you're great all the time so you can point to Jesus. And I don't have any great answers to that, apart from to say, yes, it's hard. Fourthly, don't let any talk of strategy or gifting or personality swallow the opportunities your weakness gives you. Okay, let me tell you how church life usually works. Someone comes and says, I am really good at, say, music. I play the flute. If you can call playing the flute being good at music. But really... Who enjoys listening to a flute? Well done. Okay. Crashing on. And anyway, someone comes and says, I'm good at music, so can I play in the band? Now, I'm delighted if people who are good musicians playing the band, and that's great. But what quickly that then becomes in is, I can only serve at things I'm really good at. That is my thing that I'm good at. That is the way that I can serve. Now, great, I'm not taking away from that. What I would be say to you is, part of where you will grow as a Christian and show Jesus to yourself and to other people is if you take on things you know you're not going to be good at. One of my colleagues at church loves going round and knocking people's doors to talk to them about Jesus. Which is really like, I'd rather chew off my own arm than do that. Yeah. So there you go. Turns out it's not true because I have done the door knocking. Now, she basically has made a good case to say, we've got to be doing this if we want people in the area to know who we are and that our church is here and stuff. There's only so much you can do by the internet and putting up a poster. We have got to go and knock people's doors and tell them what we're doing. That she's made a good case. And so I've helped her do it. And I'll be honest with you, I have hated it. It would have been easy for me to say, my gift, you know, is preaching. So what I'll do to help you out, Lindsay, is I'll preach to everybody that they should go and knock doors. But it's not my gift. But going to do that, I'll tell you, I've never prayed so much. I've never needed God's help so much as doing the thing that was really hard to do. Now, you could say, well, it was a terrible strategy. You should have stayed in your study and written a better sermon. I think I did more in that moment to know Jesus better and show him than I did through 50 sermons. So don't let talk of strategy or gifting or personality swallow the opportunities your weakness gives you. Lastly, all of this is difficult to apply, as I said, to a non-boasting culture. So we have had, as I said, 2,000 years of Jesus being our main moral example, who is not someone who boasted. And so as British people, we tend to sort of be quite snooty about people we expect to boast. Now, I think everyone here is not British. I think some cultures are different. I think, for example, in our church, we have quite a number of people who are Muslim background believers, and they find this whole thing about not boasting about your strengths really difficult, because the culture they've grown up in is that it's one of very much you self-promote and you are authoritarian over people. I think it's probably slightly different, and I hope I'm not turning any toes here, in American culture. So I think sometimes British people find American approach to things slightly brash, because we think, oh, you're really promoting yourself, that's really embarrassing, and we don't know what to say. We tend to be cynical about people who self-promote, and so we sort of look at this and think, oh, well, actually, to us, it's quite admirable that Paul's talking about his weaknesses, because we've been so sort of Christianized, basically. So how do we apply that? Well, let me tell you how we apply it. Have you ever been in this conversation at coffee at church? How was your week? Awful. What happened? Oh, my boss is terrible, and I had my pay doc. My annual review was really terrible. And oh, I think I want to resign. You then say, well, you think your boss is bad. My boss chops people's hands off for spelling mistakes. And well, you think your boss is bad. My boss takes people out and shoots them if they are 5 minutes late. It's like a competition for like whose life is worst. That is still boasting, just a sort of strange, inverted 2,000 years of Christian culture boasting. It is a way of not talking about how you need God's kindness to sort of say, oh, well, my life is really difficult, but I'm coping. Talking of our weakness is not a way in that scenario of talking about God's kindness. It's actually sort of saying, because my life is so difficult, I'm stronger than you. Weakness, as Paul is talking about it here, is useful because it gets us to dependence on Jesus. Whinging is perhaps a particularly British way of boasting about ourselves. That's often what it is. And that is doing what Paul isn't doing, sort of trying to get people impressed with us, but in a sort of backward way, by saying, my life's so hard, you should be impressed with me. Strength through weakness is to really think in your heart of hearts that a strong life, a good life, the life I want, in every way, in its very shape, points to Jesus, depends on his kindness and demonstrates that. And that's what we want to talk about our weaknesses to get to. Strength through weakness, that's as far as I've got. What I'll do is pray, and then you can give me your great insights. So let's pray. Thanks, Heavenly Father, for the way that you love to stoop and help us. And we're sorry so often by trying to be strong, we just don't let you do that. Please help us, like Paul, be ready to embrace our weakness so as to experience your power. We pray that when we are weak, we will be strong. As in, when we are at our worst, we will be most pointing to Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.